Hey, fellas, you're going to get me in trouble one of these days. Jewish people like to dance with their music, and so they like to dance when they're welcoming the Sabbath. So anyways, I'm restraining myself so far, so thank you for that. All right, open your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning as we continue our series on I Believe. Either today or probably next Sunday, most likely we will finish. Of course, 27th, the Beckmans will be with us and praying about the direction. I sort of have an idea where I'm heading next, but I want to continue finish this series, if not this morning, at least next Sunday. In fact, in this passage, the old saying, you could kill two birds with one stone. I'm sort of going to do that because we're not only talking about, I believe, in the second coming, the last message would have been entitled, I Believe the Bible is the Word of God. And that's included in our context this morning, so we'll sort of cover both of those thoughts, even though the title still, I Believe in the Second Coming of Christ. I was thinking as I was studying this and restudying some that I already prepared in the new parts this last week, I can remember as a child somebody coming to our church and speaking on the coming of Christ. And I don't really remember the text, but I know he talked about the moon turning red. The moon turns red and the sun gets black, which happens on the 21st. But anyway, you're the head deacon. You're supposed to help me with this stuff. But anyways, I can remember him teaching on that. And my best friend was the pastor's son, and we were outside playing. And I can remember one of those big harvest moons came up. And we thought, this is it. We're going to hear the trumpet. And I can remember running in him and I running in and saying, is Jesus coming? I don't remember what we asked, but we thought because we saw that big harvest moon that this was it, that the Christ was coming back. Now, I was going to say 7-year-old. That's probably more closer to 10-year-old. 10-year-old boy or 11-year-old boy, that's understandable that they would think such a foolish thing and not fully comprehend the teaching of God's word, but sad to say, there was many grown-ups, even quote theologians, that have some strange ideas about the second coming of Christ as well. And so it's one of those areas that, because of the foolishness of those dating his coming and all those things, has left the world, as Peter said, scoffers saying, you've been talking about his coming, and I'm just paraphrasing, where is it? Where is it? Well, in chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the first 9 verses to you, but we talked about, or as Paul was writing to Timothy, he told Timothy, these are some things that you should know, Timothy. These are some things that they're going to happen in the last days, as he tells us, that it's going to be perilous times. It's going to be times of stress and difficulty and turmoil. And you can't Google it, or you can't turn on the Channel 8 news or whatever news you listen to and not see the stress and the turmoil and the chaos going on at this very moment in our world. So I believe, and supporting from others' passages, I believe that when Paul was talking about the last days, he and the first generation church believed they were in the last days, that it was not just a short time period, which I still believe in the tribulation, but it was a long time period that was controlled by God himself, that when God decides this is it, then that will be it. And there won't be no guessing at it or wondering about it. We will know when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. We will be well aware of his appearing. And so Paul says you're going to live in perilous times, and he goes through these sort of a characteristics of what it's like, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, all those things that he lists in those verses of what the behavior of men would be like. And you and I should not be surprised at society. We should not be surprised in the things that they promote in their agenda. We should be well aware of that unredeemed mankind has an agenda different than the scriptures. And so you and I, instead of arguing and debating with them about those things, we need to just simply share the good news of Jesus Christ. And he will transform and change their hearts and their minds and their view of life You and I can argue until we're blue in the face, and we will never, never convince them. And so all these things will be happening. And he also included, and I guess I should get here on my outline, he included that there would be false teachers. And we talked about those, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but just look again at verses 8 and 9. And he says, now as Jannes and Jambres, these magicians or sorcerers that resisted Moses in the book of Exodus, so these false teachers also, and I'm adding some words here, so do these also resist the truth. And these are men, and you could say women if they're false teachers, of corrupt minds. Their minds have been depraved, and they've been disproven concerning the faith. If you read the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If you read the Word of God carefully, you study the Word of God, you look to those who are genuine in their faith to teach you the Word of God, then you will see the foolishness and the falseness of these teaching that's going on all around us in this world, especially on the airwaves in television land. And so he says they're going to come, but they've been proven false. And they will only go so far, verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be revealed or manifest to all as theirs was also was. And maybe he's referring back to Jannes and the other fellow. Well, they could have been ladies, I guess. I don't know who with Jannes and Jambres. Is that male or female names? But don't, well, I'm not going to go there. But anyways, these two sorcerers, as they faced Moses, and they were able to copycat some of the miracles that Moses did. But if you read the book of Exodus, you saw they got to a place as God was pouring out his judgment upon the nation of Egypt, and he was bringing forth his plagues. It got to a place where these men could no longer copycat what Moses and Aaron were doing, and they simply said, this is the finger of God. Now, King James capitalizes it, but probably in their mind, some God that they'd never heard about, which that was true. It was the true and living God. And so all the false teachers and all their plans and their agenda will come to an end. Their foolishness, the falseness of their teaching will be revealed. God has told us that. So beginning with verse 10, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say maybe or might. It says we will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, as we again continue our study and as we look at this portion of scripture, we always want to call upon you and call upon the Holy Spirit, who is the author of scriptures. And Lord, that this morning that my lips would simply be a tool to declare your words, and that what comes forth, Lord, would be from you and you only, that you would eliminate any opinion that I have or any thoughts that I have, that I would be completely emptied of myself and completely full of the Holy Spirit, that he might teach us the truth of scriptures. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're living in the last days and we are waiting for the coming or the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. What are we to be doing while we wait for his coming? Well, first of all, we need to cautiously choose those who we decide to follow. Look again at our text as Paul says in verse 10, but you have carefully followed. Timothy was a young man that Paul mentored in the faith and in his ministry as a pastor. And Timothy was able to be with Paul on many occasions, and he was able to watch Paul's life. He was able to see and hear what Paul taught and see how Paul lived his life. And so he says, you're living in the last days. There are perilous times. There's going to be a lot of difficulties you're going to face, Timothy. But here's what you need to do. You need to watch who you decide to follow. And Paul says, I'm one example. Look at me and look at my life. I was listening to D.A. Carson's message on this portion of Scripture, and the one thing that he said that convicted my heart as well as challenged my heart, and he gave the testimony of this man, a friend of his, and another man was a seeker, and he was looking for the truth of the gospel and wondering whether it was real or not. And the man, as he was talked with him a little bit, simply said these words to him finally. He said, and as the man questioned, is Christianity true? He said, watch me. Watch me. This was in their college days. He says, you can come in and you can move in with me. I got an extra room. I'll pay for the food and everything. And you can come in and live with me on a daily basis. And you can watch me. And then you tell me if there's a difference. The man didn't take him up on the proposition, but the man did go on to visit with him many times. And praise the Lord, after many visits, the man received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But could you and I this morning say to someone who wants to know about true Christianity, watch me, look at me, see how I behave in private, see the words and the things that I do? Oh, to God that we all have that holy desire that people could watch our lives and see Jesus in them. Is that not why we're here? Is that not why we're here? Yeah, I think so. You're not to be copying and watch me as I follow Christ, but you're to become more like Christ. I'm to become more like Christ. And so Paul could say with confidence as he lived this life with the Lord, he could say to Timothy, watch me, look at me. And he gives a number of areas that Timothy could look at. First of all, he says we can examine my doctrine, examine what I teach. Look carefully at what I teach to you, Timothy. You only have the Old Testament canon of Scriptures, but you can look at those Scriptures and you can find out if what I am teaching is in accordance with the Old Testament Word of God. What I teach about Jesus Christ to you, Timothy, this was not some personal opinion of mine. I, if you read the book of Galatians, had a personal time of Jesus Christ revealing himself to me and teaching me and training me more thoroughly in the gospel. So my teaching, as he said in Galatians, doesn't come from men. It comes from Christ himself. And you and I need to be careful. Those we follow, those we listen to, do we examine their teaching? Do we examine their doctrine? The second thing that we can do is we need to watch their lives. Watch how they live. Paul says, I want you to carefully follow. You followed my doctrine and you followed my manner of life. You know how I live life. You know how I behave. And you can look at the guiding principles of my life, Timothy, and you can see that I am following Christ, that I'm living for Christ. And that the words that I penned in the epistles that I written weren't just simply words that I said to others. They were words that I was living out in my own life. Caution to us as pastors and deacons, as leaders of the church, that we don't simply teach and preach the Word of God, but we ourselves and our manner of life is based upon the Word of God and our behavior. Not only that, we look at their motivation. Paul says, listen, you can look at my teaching, you can look at my behavior, now you can also look at my purpose. Purpose. The New American Commentary says, his purpose was his resolve to show single-minded commitment to Christ. Paul wasn't in it for the money. Paul wasn't in it for the prestige and the popularity. Paul was in it because Christ had miraculously changed his life and saved him on the road to Damascus. And he realized in his life he owed everything to Christ. And everything else was worthless and pointless to Paul anymore. The only thing that mattered, anything to Paul, was serving Jesus Christ. Take away the homes, take away the cars, take away the riches, take it all away and give me Christ. That's all I need. That's what Paul lives. That's the way Paul lived. Paul's purpose was to follow Christ. And he not only said that, he said to Timothy, you could watch my faith. Watch my faith. Was my faith genuine? Where was my confidence? And then he said also that he was patient. He was long-suffering with people. One of the qualifications, we'll talk about that, one of the qualifications of being a pastor or a deacon is to have patience, to be long-suffering with people. It's not easy. It gets tough. But if we're following Christ, then we need to be patient with others. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be compassionate. Because that's the next thing in his list. He says, my love. Paul loved people. Paul loved people. Paul had his whole life rearranged because of his love for Christ and because of his love for people. I don't think you and I understand, well, I do. Maybe you don't understand it as well, but working with Jewish people, and Paul himself, a Jew, when he believed in Christ, for Christ to say to him, listen, your primary ministry is going to be amongst those Gentiles, those idol worshipers. Paul had worked meticulously to separate himself from idolatry and to separate himself from any culture of the Gentile world. And all of a sudden, God says to Paul, you've got to go in and invade that culture. You got to go get your hands dirty, so to speak. And you got to work with the unlovely. You got to work with the dogs that you used to consider them to be nothing but a dog. And here Paul goes out with a commitment to love and to share with those Gentiles the gospel. And I imagine he was pleasantly surprised as he saw their lives dramatically changed. It's the last time you love somebody. Love them enough to give them the gospel. I don't have any problem with these, and we watch them, the reality TV, with fixing up somebody's home and feeding the hungry. I think we as a church, that's our responsibility. But listen, I can build them a beautiful home. And I can make sure that they have the nicest loaf of bread sitting on their table. But if I fail to tell them about a heavenly home, if I fail to tell them about the bread of life that can give them eternal life, then I've failed them miserably. Because if they live to 110 and they die in that nice home without Christ, they will be separated from Christ for eternity. And so Paul loved people. True ministers love people. They're willing to be patient. But he also pointed out that that there has to be perseverance. You have to endure. That it wasn't going to be easy as you walked with Christ. It wasn't going to be easy to serve Christ. There was going to be many obstacles and many problems and troubles that would come into your life as a result of trusting Christ as your Savior. But Paul said, you know my endurance. You know my perseverance. When you serve Christ, write it down. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have difficulties. And Paul listed some of those in the city of Antioch, in the city of Iconium, in the city of Lystra. He got stoned. He got put down or escape through a basket. All these things that Paul faced, town after town that he went, but he continued to endure. He continued to face those hardships. And then he sang a song of praise and he said, "And through them all, the Lord delivered me." Paul knew that he was invincible until God was done with him. That no one could take his life. That no one could snuff him out, no matter what they plotted as they tried to earlier. They can come up with all kinds of schemes, but as long as Paul was being used by God and he was still there based upon the will of God, he was invincible, and so are you and I. Whatever our age is this morning, we are here because God so wills it. God truly does put the breath in our lungs. And if our time is done and we're done serving, then that will happen when we take our last breath, but not until then. And so, I know we're not going to get to it, but as Paul in the last verses, or verses 6 through 8, he knew that now he had finished his ministry. And I imagine if we could have been there the day that if he was guillotined, as tradition tells us, by Nero's regime, I imagine he was singing praises to God with his very last breath. Giving a last testimony before he entered into the presence of his Savior. That's how you and I are to live life. That should be our desire and our hunger, to live our life that until we take our very last breath, we're singing and working and serving and glorifying God to the end. And I say this because I'm getting close to that carefully. And not sitting down and retiring from the work of God. I don't know why they're sending me Social Security stuff already. I'm only 62, but anyways. And so Paul says, you can watch me, Timothy. You can look at my life. You know my teachings. You know my behavior. You know what I'm living for. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love. You know my endurance. You know everything, that the persecution that I face. You, Timothy, watch me. Watch me. But then he says in verse 12, to all of us here this morning, yes, and all of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's strange to us in America. If they take prayer out of school, and I'm for that, but if they take prayer out of school, we feel like, oh, they've really persecuted us now. Or they do this and do that, oh, they're really putting the pressure on now. Listen, let's take a boat or a plane and let's go over to the Middle East. You want to see persecution for living a godly life, you will see persecution for living a godly life. I believe I could handle it if I was single and they came up to me and said, hey, denounce your faith in Christ or we're going to take this and cut your head off. I think I'd have enough faith and courage to stand that. But if they took my wife or my children and said, deny Christ or we're going to take their head off, what would you do? And that's not fables. That's not fairy tales. That's reality. That's what's happening many days in the Middle East and other parts where Christians are being persecuted. And so said Paul said, listen, are you going to decide to follow Christ? That's why the false teachers that bother me the most are the ones with the big grin and tell you everything ought to be well. I don't know what bubble they're living in, but they haven't got out into the streets and watched other things to see the reality of life. Listen, you decide to follow Christ, things aren't going to go well. They're going to get tougher. That's what Jesus said. Salvation is relatively simple, and it's all paid for. All you do is receive it by faith. But Jesus said to take up your cross and follow him. So it doesn't mean when you get saved by faith, if you pray hard enough, you're going to have a big mansion and a big car and you're never going to get sick. In fact, the other might be true. And so Paul told us and warned us in the last days, the days that he lived in, from generation to generation, we have faced persecution. As I said, Martin Luther and those who through the Reformation, I mean, I don't know if I could have survived that period of time in my faith. I'm sure I could. the Lord would enable me, but I think about it and the wimp and the scary cat I am, I don't know. And so persecution is part of living a godly life. Don't think it's strange. Number two, we continue in the things we have learned from the Word of God. Verses 13 through 17. He warns us, first of all, that there be, again, about false teachers. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men, imposters, the reality that there will always be those who try to deceive and to turn people away from the gospel, the truth of the gospel. That has been a part of the last days and will continue to be in the last days until the judge, Jesus Christ, comes back and judges them. Notice their progression. And I as again, you learn something new. I used to think about they would get worse and worse, and I always interpreted that there would be many. They'd get more and more of them. And maybe there are more and more of them, but in reality, what he's talking about this is that they start out, and maybe even as a, quote, believer, and they be teaching the truth. And somewhere along the line, something happens, and they begin to stray off on a certain topic or whatever, and they begin to teach this false doctrine, and they continue, and to the point that they themselves are deceived. They get worse and worse in their own personal life. What do we do about those evil men and those imposters? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14, but you must continue. You must continue. It's absolutely necessary that we resist and refute false teaching. We can't change the teaching of the truth of God's word in order to accommodate people. We need to preach it and teach it in a loving manner and with a compassionate spirit, but we cannot compromise what God has said and what he has taught in his word. Even when false teachers come along and try to deceive and turn you away from the truth. There's no room for compromise. There's no turning to the left or to the right. We can't be distracted and substitute the truth of God's word for anything else. It has to be his word and his word only. Notice it's absolutely necessary that we train our young people. Notice Timothy's testimony is told to us by Paul. And the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known. I could spend a lot of time on that, and I don't want to. Maybe I should, but I'm not going to. But this church should be made up of people from one day old, I'll go far enough, to 120 years old. I don't know how long some of you are going to live or how long I'm going to live. Learning the Word of God. Because as we'll see in the end of this message, Lord willing, the future of this church, in a sense, depends upon you and me teaching the young the Word of God. Whether they be infants, preschool, elementary, middle school, junior high school, college age, young marriage, whatever their age is, it's our responsibility as the leaders of this church and as the older generation of this church to teach our young people the Word of God so that they might know and enjoy the same salvation that you and I know. I am so thankful for a mom and dad who got saved and come to trust Christ when they were 2 or 3 years old, or when I was 2 or 3 years old, yeah. That was pretty young to be married, 2 or 3. 2 or 3 years old. I'm so thankful that they took me to a church that preached what you're hearing this morning. They preached the Word of God because that was an advantage to this young boy to hear the gospel and to hear the truth of salvation. Did I drive my teachers nuts? Yes, I did. In fact, you might know one of them, Nancy. Anyhow, I'll tell you later. As we were missionaries and we went to the church, one of my old Sunday school teachers was there. And when I came into the church, we said our greetings and hi, good to see you again. And he looked at me and he says, you know, I would never believe you to become a missionary. That's why it's so important that we reach the young people of this church, that we have all age groups represented in this church, because without them, the reality of it is this church will die. It will die because none of us are going to live forever. Well, we are in heaven, but not on this earth. Here's a young man named Timothy that Paul took the time to mentor, to encourage, to instruct, and to groom him in the ministry, because Paul, as we'll see, was ready to check out. He was ready to go home. And who's going to preach the gospel when Paul's gone? And that was Paul's concern. And so he spent the time and maybe even money and all this energy pouring his life into Timothy so that Timothy could take the next generation forward. And if the Lord doesn't come, we have generation that needs to be trained and taught and encouraged and feel a part of this church so they can take the gospel to the next generation forward. Timothy, continue in those things you've learned. You don't have to doubt. You know who you learned them from. Probably his grandmother and his mother. And Paul himself and maybe other ministers or other Christians that he was around. But he says, you know, Timothy, and you know at a childhood from childhood what salvation was. And notice he calls it the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. And I knew I wouldn't get done. In fact, I might have to go into September. But Holy Scriptures. Sacred scriptures. As we'll get into next week, how do you treat this book? I know literally this is just paper, fake leather. I don't even know if it's fake leather, but it's whatever. It was cheap. Words. Physically, this is just a book. But this is a book that's been translated in a number of languages. This is a book that was taken from the originals and passed on from one generation to the next. Why did they do that? Why did they take that effort? Because Paul and the generations following of true believers said, this is the very word of God. This is the Holy Scriptures. This is a sacred book. If I was to stand up today as a false teacher and tell you, I found this new book, and it's from God, some of you would get curious, or you might ask me to resign, rightfully so. But you wonder, it's a book from God, a new book, something we never heard before. No, there's nothing new under the sun. Yet you have the very word of God in your possession. How much time do you feast on it every day? How much time do you feast on it? I mean, this is the word of God. Would anybody, could start an argument here. Anybody disagree with me? Is this the word of God? Absolutely. All scripture, as we see, is given by inspiration. That's why the second point that I combine with this point is, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because if it is not, and if it's not the Holy Scriptures, if it's not a sacred book, you and I have wasted the last, whatever, 5 or 6 Sundays being here. Because all you heard was noise from me, and as Michael Card says, my noise is not worth being heard. Only God's word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's just been in my mind for the last 2 weeks or so. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear this morning? Oh, Pastor Steve, I heard every word you said. You get loud enough, I can hear it very clearly. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. When Jesus ministered on this earth and he used those words, everybody in that audience could have raised their hand and said, yes, I heard every word you said. But did they? Did they? How do we know when they really heard? Obedience. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. That's how you know you've really heard. So if you're here this morning, you have ears to hear. Listen to what God's word is saying to you. Lord, we are so grateful for the word of God. Where would we be without our Bibles? Lord, it breaks my heart sometimes. Think of those in a land that they get one page of scriptures. They just gather around just like with great joy that it was gold or silver to look at one page of the written scriptures. And yet we in this country have so many copies, so many translations, and we totally ignore it. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us when we don't feast upon your word. And forgive us when we're only hearers and not doers, because when we really hear, we'll be a doer. So I pray you'll speak to hearts as we close this service this morning. In Jesus' name.